My dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like to consider again the words of St. James with you. James writes to this congregation, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is God's Word. Please be seated. So just 3 weeks from today, it's going to be Reformation Sunday. And of course, we are going to sing together the great battle hymn of the Reformation, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And oh, how we love to sing that hymn. We Lutherans, why, we belt out that hymn like Taylor Hicks belted out Swanee River on American Idol. Of course, the only difference is that we can sing on key. Just my opinion of Taylor Hicks. But you know, for all of the belting out that we do of that hymn, almost like we mean it, I have to ask you, what about the last stanza of "A Mighty Fortress"? Do you really mean that? When you sing the words, "And take they our life, goods, fame, child and wife, let these all be gone." And no, Luther did not intend that to be like Henny Youngman's old joke, "Take my wife, please." The assumption here is that you love your wife, and that you want her, and that she is a priceless treasure to you, which makes that stanza all the more shocking to say of someone so precious to you, "Just let these all be gone." Now, try to imagine a church full of people who not only can belt out that hymn, but who actually mean it. A congregation so focused upon the kingdom of God that everything else seems inconsequential by comparison. What a strange church that would be. The church that James described in verse 3 when he said, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving." Imagine people like this. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Imagine a congregation like that. Nothing to fight or to argue about, because everyone is of one heart and of one mind and of one purpose, all pulling in the same direction, all doing their part, focused on the kingdom of God, busily praying for each other and for the ministry and for the pastor and for the leaders of the congregation. What fun would there be in that? But the church that St. James is writing to, now there's a church that we can relate to. A church where people get all upset and in a tizzy when a decision doesn't go their way. A congregation that only knows how to handle disagreements by fighting and arguing. Members who love money and who love to control the money and who fight over how the money is spent. Some people want to renovate the kitchen. Other people want to put in stained glass. And they dig in and neither one will budge. Parishioners who envy each other. And as a result, they talk about each other. And they tear each other down. And they build alliances. And they push their agendas. And the church becomes something like an episode of "As the World Turns." Who's got the power? Who's getting their way? Who's offended who? And who's being talked about in the rumor mill? James gets right to the root of the problem. And you've got to love this about James. He just does not mince words. "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" he asks. "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" These people were chronic fighters. And now James is trying to bring them to their Christian senses as he points out to them the source of all their quarreling and infighting. And he says to them, it comes from those desires that battle within you. Now, by desires, James means the selfish lusts that people have for having their own pleasure. The attitude that says, it's my way or the highway. And he says those selfish lusts battle within you. The word battle there literally means a military campaign. It's almost as if selfishness is rampant and is on the warpath inside of you. Unrelenting. Always wanting its way. Even to the point of tearing apart the body of Jesus Christ if that's what it takes to have it my way. It's good old-fashioned selfishness. The idolizing of oneself. The selfish control and use of money. The selfish use and pursuit of power. The selfish use and manipulation of others. And even the selfish use of prayer, James says. You ask with wrong motives. And you want to spend what you get on your pleasures. Oh, this congregation, they can belt out the words, "Let these all be gone," as though money and power and pleasure mean nothing to them. But of course, in reality, what they really mean to say is, "Let these all be mine." They are friends with the world. They love the things of the world. They love the ways and the values of the world, which is the same thing as hatred toward God. And they fill their churches with turmoil and anxiety and agitation. Instead of the church of St. Ursula, there are a lot of Christians who go to church and they feel like they belong to the church of St. Ulcer. Of such churches, James says, God opposes the proud.
Hold on there a minute, Pastor. You mean to say that God would oppose His own church?
Yes. Do you remember what Jesus said to some of His churches in Revelation? To His church in Laodicea, He said, "I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." To His church in Pergamum, He said, "I will soon come to you and I will fight against them." To His church in Ephesus, He said, "If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place." God opposes the proud, even if the proud happen to belong to His church. And when a church is full of proud people, that congregation will experience ulcers instead of unity and bleeding instead of blessing. But to the humble, God gives grace. Now imagine the congregation where, in Christ-like humility, everyone considers the interests of others ahead of their own interests. They have no friendship at all with the world and with its values and its ways. Power, the control of money, the need to always win the argument, "Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. Besides, they've got matters of the kingdom of God that they need to tend to. There are downcast people who need to be uplifted and encouraged. There are sick people who need a visit from you. There are hungry people whom you need to feed. There are neighbors you need to invite. And there are lost souls that we've got to win." In this church, we'll call it Our Lord of Unity. The people uphold the ideal of servanthood in the name of Christ. Meanwhile, back at St. Ulcer's, they're fighting again over the color of the carpet and whether to buy or to lease a copier. And they're forming alliances and they're pushing their agendas. I won't ask you which church you would rather belong to, St. Ulcers or Our Lord of Unity. The answer is obvious. Perhaps the better question would be this. If everyone in our church conducted themselves the way you conduct yourself, what kind of church would we be? When it comes to power and money and the control of money and the lust to have things go your way, are you one of those let these all be mine Christians or let these all be gone Christians? In any case, James says this in verse 5. Do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, and by that He means the Holy Spirit that lives in us? Through baptism and through the call to the Christian faith, God has placed His Holy Spirit in every Christian, and this Spirit's work within you is to keep you close to your Savior in faith and in trust and in love, to keep Christ as preeminent in your life. And when you start to turn away from your Savior and to become friends with this world and all that it values, the Spirit becomes intensely jealous. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The Spirit in you does not want to lose you to the enemy. You know, it used to be, before the days of no-fault divorce, that there were laws on the books about something called the alienation of affection. If somebody purposefully and intentionally stole your spouse away from you, alienated his or her affection away from you, then you could sue that person in a court of law. In Ohio, and in most other states, those laws have long since been abolished. But in a few states in the Union, like Illinois and Hawaii, those laws are still on the books. Such laws recognize that there is a legitimate kind of jealousy that is aroused within us when someone we love is stolen away from us. And the Spirit of God feels no differently about you. The Spirit that God caused to live in you when He called you to your faith in Christ, that Spirit that God caused to live in you envies intensely, is jealous for you. The Spirit cannot stand to see your affections alienated from Christ by the love of money or by the lust for control or by an argumentative spirit that always has to have its way and to tear down the church of Christ. This grieves the Spirit. But, and thank God for this verse, but He gives us more grace. So deep is God's jealousy for you that He gives us more and more grace, more and more of His undeserved favor in His attempt to hold on to us and to keep us close. For every time you committed spiritual adultery, cheating on God by loving this world, for every time you did that, God gives grace. And where does all of that grace come from? It comes from the infinitely sufficient atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which covers over all of our sins, all of our adulteries, all of our lusts, all of our selfishness and pride, all of our quarreling ways, and all of our love for this world. Hebrews says, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And it's when you get that, it's when you begin to fathom, you can't completely fathom it, but it's when you begin to fathom the depth of God's love for you, that you drop to your knees in humble repentance, humbled that God would serve you in this way, And at the same time that you drop to your knees, you are also exalted by His amazing grace to higher things in your life. Exalted to live each and every day for Him as preeminent and in humble service to each other and in giving up your friendship with this world and its values and its ways. And then when we sing, "Let these all be gone," then we will really mean it. That need to be in charge and to control others, that quarreling spirit that always wants to handle disagreements with arguments and fighting, that love of money that causes so much trouble, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. And besides, we've got kingdom work to do. In Jesus' name, amen.